So the reading from the Psalms today is from Psalm 107. The lectionary passage takes us from verse 31 down through verse 43. Let them thank God for God's great love, for the marvels done for all people. Let them praise God in the assembly and give praise in a council of elders. Sometimes God turns rivers into deserts, springs of water into arid ground, or a fertile country into salt flats, because the people there were corrupt. So God would turn desert also into pools of water, or an arid country into flowing springs, to give the hungry a home, a place to build and call their own. There they sow fields and plant vineyards that yield a plentiful harvest. And God blesses them, and their numbers grow, and their livestock never decrease, or their numbers dwindle with oppression, disaster, and hardship. God pours contempt upon those nobly born and leaves them to wander in trackless wastes, but lifts the poor out of their misery and increases their families. The upright see it and rejoice, but wrongdoers shut their mouths. And if you are wise, you will study these things and realize the great love of Adonai. And from Matthew chapter 23, today's gospel reading, Jesus told the crowds and the disciples, the religious scholars and the Pharisees have succeeded Moses as teachers. Therefore, perform every observance that they tell you, but don't follow their example. Even they don't do what they say. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on others' shoulders, while they themselves will not lift a finger to help alleviate your burden. All their work is performed to be seen. They widen their phylacteries and wear huge tassels. They're fond of places of honor at banquets and of the front seats in the synagogues. They love respectful greetings in public and being called teacher. But as for you, avoid that title, teacher. For you have only one teacher, and you are all sisters and brothers. And don't call anyone on earth your mother or father. You have only one parent, one loving God in heaven. Avoid being called leaders. You have only one leader, which is God. The greatest among you will be the one who serves the rest. And those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. All Saints' Day. I was interested in finding out a little bit about All Saints' Day, so I went on the internet. Woo! And I put in, what did the saints do? List. Just to see what happens. And I got a scorecard for the New Orleans Saints. Of course you did. He was like, didn't you know that was going to happen? And it reminded me that, you know, when I talk about saints, what I'm talking about when I'm talking about saints doesn't necessarily translate to what everybody else is talking about when they're talking about saints. And when I was in grad school in English, I was mainly studying literary criticism, but a focus was on the romantic writers. And so I read a lot of romantic writers, especially British ones like Byron and Keats and Shelley and Wordsworth and Coleridge. And it was interesting that at that time, the society sort of changed, the intelligentsia changed, and they started sort of bashing the saints. And they were replacing the Christian saints with new saints, people who understood the authority and the divinity of the perceiving self. And so it's interesting that in, for example, a mid 19th century novel, Mill on the Floss, George Eliot, Mary Ann Evans, was describing the main character, Maggie Tulliver, in her book by saying that saints and martyrs never had interested Maggie very much. She was much more interested in sages and poets. The turn had been made by the mid-19th century. We weren't paying much attention to saints anymore because they were sort of old news. And as I read over this, it occurred to me that, again, in this post-Christian age in America, we have pretty well forgotten what a saint really is, and that the masses continue in one way or another that long romantic tradition of removing the saints from our pantheon of heroes and of replacing them with other folks that we would prefer to emulate, like movie stars or sports heroes, our new stand-ins for divine personages. Now, there's a sliver of people, I think, who would lift up academics. Not that that's a bad thing to do. But mostly it's folks that are popular in one way or another, maybe even a few politicians, and of course the billionaires, because they have certainly discovered very objectively the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one cometh unto the promised land but by their almighty buck, which trickles down to the masses due to their gracious largesse and patronage. And so the plebes, you know, nowadays will walk through the streets of Wall Street with their cameras pointing up and taking pictures to take home, a modern-day shrine to the gods of the not-so-new world order. But the word saint is a very easy word when you think about it at its root. It comes from the Latin root sanctus, which means to be set apart, to be revered because it's different or atypical. And so it'd be fun just to ask the question, what is a saint? What is set apart because it's atypical that we can honor as a holy person? And as I was thinking about this, you know, it's always fun to have extreme positions. Think of extreme positions. And so one extreme position would be the position, well, there are no saints. And the other, that comes from the romantic tradition. And then the other extreme position might be, I know exactly what a saint is, and it is this. So maybe you have seen some people who will fall into one of those categories. When I think of, I know exactly what a saint is, and it is this, I think of our religious traditions, which have sort of told us in one way or another what a saint is. So we sort of know that if you don't match a very rigidly defined godly life path, you won't become a saint. So if you're not celibate, if you don't live in a monastery, if you don't pray seven times a day or take vows of silence or have spiritual visions, you are not a saint because saints look like this. Or, for example, if you're in a progressive church, we might say, well, if you're not down at the State House once a week lobbying for good causes, and if you don't wear tie-dyed t-shirts every day, and if you don't listen to Pete Seeger in your spare time, and if you happen to give a darn about anything except acting up, and if you don't vote the right way or don't tick enough of the right people off, or if you don't have a loud enough voice to make a big enough social ruckus for the causes of justice and truth, you are not a saint because saints look like this. That's an extreme position. Now, I'm pretty sure that nobody really thinks that. But another extreme position might be, well, you know, there are no saints. We're over that. We know that, you know, life is just something we're all trying to muddle through. Saints, schmaints, we're all on a journey. There's no real path that any of us need to follow. Everybody's adventure of life is just what it is, and just fine as it is. I mean, who's to say what's more healthy or less healthy in terms of a life choice or a lifestyle? Ultimately, who are we to say whether anything is right or wrong or better or worse? We're all just sort of groveling around in the dark in this big jungle called life. And since there's no standard criteria available to us which would allow us to determine which people are or are not saints, then obviously there are no saints at all. Or conversely, everybody's a saint in their own special way. Genghis Khan, Idi Amin, Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa. What's the difference? We're just special. We shouldn't be shoving our views or our morality down other people's throats. Now, of course, those are two extreme positions, which nobody probably really falls into. One is a position of moral fundamentalism, either conservative or progressive, saying, you know, there's only really one right way to live, and it's this, ding, 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 ding. And if you don't match up to that, you're not a saint. And then the other extreme is a sort of moral relativism saying, well, you know, who knows in the end what was worth it and what wasn't. We're all just muddling around, mucking around as best we can. Why do we think about these sorts of things? Of course, common sense tells us that neither of those extremes make a lot of sense in the real world, because if we just pause for a minute, we can think in our own minds of those who we know to be saints. So just pause for a minute and think in your own mind. Who are the people that you know to be saints? Either personally or down in history. Write that name down on your heart. Give thanks for that life. And then ask, why does your heart tell you that that person is a saint? Did they follow some rigid, predetermined formula for becoming a saint? Or were they simply wandering the earth, following their urges without any particular compass? Probably not. So what are the marks of a saint? And does everyone have to have the same marks? Some of you probably thought of people who were caregivers, but who didn't do any particular advocacy or systems change work. Some of you might have thought of change agents, but people who may not always have had the best personal relationships. Some of you might have thought of people who are extraordinarily happy or joyful, but who might not have been particularly intellectually rigorous. Some of you might have thought of people who are extraordinarily prayerful or deep, but who might not have been particularly socially engaged with others. Some of you might have thought of people who are brave and righteously angry, and who also may not have been very tactful. Some of you might have thought of peacemakers, but who might not have displayed very much public outrage. Some of you might have thought of writers who weren't very good talkers, or talkers who weren't very good writers, or people who were lights to their inner circle, but who didn't have a very large sphere of influence, or people who were lights to the public square, but who guarded a very small circle of friends. People you thought of might have been extraordinarily generous with what they had. Or some of you might have thought of people who had nothing to give but their very selves. Some of you might have picked introverts. Others might have picked extroverts. Some of you might have picked people who are good at feeling in empathy with others. Some of you might have picked people who are good at thinking and could think straight. Some of you might have picked judges who could determine what was right or wrong in a particular place. And some of you might have picked perceivers who are able to see a bigger picture. But you all picked saints. Are these people not saints because they're not all alike? And at the same time, don't all these people have something in common? So the question for today is, what is it that they all have in common? And is there no path that we can walk? And today's text is one of those places where Jesus is portrayed as having an answer to that question. He comes up to some people who consider themselves very saintly, and he says, they say some of the right things, but don't do what they do. They're only thinking of themselves. Those who are first will become last. And those who are last will become first. And if you want to follow in the way that makes you saints, the following in the way of God, then you have to learn to give up something of the egoistic self and to simply be in the presence of God. And it's at that point that you can find out how you really can be a saint. There is no one right way to be a saint. There is no one right, atypical way to live. So to me, that implies that you and I, as different as we are, have no excuses because we're all called to be saints in our own particular ways, each in our own unique way, each with our own unique gifts, each learning to let go and to be for others, using your own unique capacities to do that, doing that for our own good, but also for the good of others and for the good of the world. So the question for today is, what kind of saint will you be? I was at a meeting of pastors the other day, and she said, as we introduce ourselves, I'd like you to introduce what your name is, where you're from, and how you want to be remembered after you die. Wow, talk about going from the mundane to the deep. I thought, what a great question. How do I want to be remembered? How can I be remembered? When people look back on your life, what holy thing will they see? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the wide variety of saints who have let go of some of their own needs and concerns to be available to others, to be available to the world. May we learn in our own way and in our own good time to be the saints you've called us to be. Amen.